Your choir?
Well, I didn't have a lot of time to dry my hair, but so I have kind of the wet look, perhaps. Yeah, I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We've been working our way through Matthew's gospel, and we come this morning to chapter 5 and verse 13, a passage known as the Similitudes. Let's read that passage together, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, somebody once said, the greatest insult Christians can receive is to be unnoticed. The greatest insult Christians can receive is to be unnoticed, to be so blended in with the unbelieving world that our lives have neither influence nor impact. Click like if you agree. Viewed negatively, this is the point made by the similitudes in these verses we just read. In these familiar verses, Jesus compared his disciples or kingdom people to salt and light. Now, both of these basic elements have impact. They have high impact. I mean, have you ever ingested a mouthful of something that got double or triple salted? That's impact. Have you ever mistaken salt for sugar? You know, it's a wake-up moment. Have you ever been blinded by oncoming high beams while driving? I mean, has some rude person ever turned on the bedroom light in the middle of the night? Have you ever had a camera's flash go off just inches from your face? You see, regardless of whatever else is true about these basic elements, salt and light have high impact. They refuse to blend in and be unnoticed. The taste of salt is unmistakable. The illumination of light is dramatic. Both elements refuse to be ignored. In the Sermon on the Mount that begins in chapter 5 and verse 1, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and the crowd that had gathered was listening in. In the eight Beatitudes of verses 1 to 12, Jesus defined the righteousness that marks kingdom people. He began by saying they are poor in spirit. In other words, they recognize the emptiness of self-righteousness and the futility of self-salvation. Convinced of their sinfulness and their need, they cry out for God's mercy and grace. They take life seriously and they mourn because of the sin that offends God and brings misery to his creation. In humility and in meekness, they submit to the God who alone can save them and make them righteous. And then, having tasted the goodness of the Lord, they hunger and thirst for more of his righteousness, the way a thirsty traveler searches for food and drink. Ever conscious of the gifts of mercy and forgiveness they received when God saved them, they, in turn, are merciful to others. They maintain a generous attitude toward people, whether they deserve it or not. They seek opportunities to make life better for those who are in misery. And then Jesus said they are pure in heart. In other words, their love for God is pure. It isn't mixed, diluted, or contaminated by love for lesser things, especially sinful things. They love God supremely, and it shows up. Well, last time we found that kingdom people are peacemakers. And since true peace is only experienced by those who have peace with God, these people speak the truth and they share their faith. They seek to point others to Christ, who is our peace. But in the process of speaking the truth, they arouse hostility, and in a sense, they're asking for trouble. In a variety of ways, they are sure to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. But they don't retreat. They don't go silent. Using the word he used 9 times to describe kingdom people, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So those are the Beatitudes. Now in the similitudes that follow, Jesus explained the impact of those who live out the attitudes and the behavior described in these 8 Beatitudes. Our lives will be noticed. We will stand out. Like salt and like light, kingdom people will have impact in this world. Now, let's think about the meaning of this first similitude. And to do that, we need to think of salt the way the ancients did. In verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, in our world, salt is inexpensive, it's ordinary, it's common. You know, we sprinkle salt on our food, we even throw it on sidewalks and driveways to melt ice. And you're saying, "Thank you very much, I didn't need that reminder." But in this ancient world, salt had a much higher value. In fact, the Romans said this, "Nil utilius sole et sale." Translated, that means there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. My Latin teacher would be so proud of me just now. The Romans said salt is the purest of all things. Salt was valued in many ancient cultures as a seasoning, as a preservative, and as a disinfectant. In the time of the Bible, salt was even a unit of exchange. Soldiers and laborers were often paid in salt. And so when somebody says he's not worth his salt, they mean he isn't worth the wages he was paid. Dr. William Barclay says salt was the most primitive of all offerings to the gods. And until the end of the Jewish sacrificial system, every sacrifice was offered with salt. You see that in these verses. So salt was valuable to those who first heard these similitudes. Now, even though centuries have passed, we still acknowledge the positive qualities of salt and people who are like salt. I mean, I'm sure you've heard somebody say, those people are the what? Salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. This idiom is used of good people, of people who are seen as an asset to society. In fact, in earlier times, it was said of farmers whose hard work resulted in crops that fed the army. And perhaps in our country, that's the first time we heard this phrase used of farmers. They are the salt of the earth. So Jesus looked directly at his disciples, and that's what he said, "You are the salt of the earth. Despite the rejection you may endure for my sake, and even though your contribution to my kingdom may seem insignificant to you, your life, your service has great value on planet Earth." Just as salt is constitutionally different from whatever food it flavors, believers are different from the unbelieving world that we come in contact with. And so our lives must have the impact of a pleasant seasoning in a bland world that has lost its taste for goodness. In fact, Colossians 4 and verse 6 says this, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You know, in this verse, salty conversation is conversation full of grace. It's humble, it's thankful, it's complimentary. It's positive, it's upbeat, it isn't rude, it isn't complaining, it isn't proud, it isn't critical. And then too, like salt, the way we conduct ourselves should have a preserving impact. You know, our society is rapidly sinking in godlessness and immorality. I mean, just think of legislation that was passed last week. Just last week alone. Almost nothing shocks us anymore. Evil is good and good is evil. The late Dr. Vance Havner said, if God doesn't judge the sin of America soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We may not be able to arrest the advance of evil in the world, but like a speed bump, we should at least slow it down. Like Lot's presence in Sodom, the church must act as a preservative in a world that is headed for ruin. But our lives should also serve as a disinfectant. Our influence should encourage others to do right and to turn from doing wrong. I've spoken often of my Taco Bell friends. You know, it's interesting. Interesting the way they clean up their conversation when the preacher joins them for lunch. You know. But you know, I want to be more than a stop sign to these Taco Bell shareholders, you know. I want to be a one-way sign that points them to Jesus. That's what I want to be. Pastor Keith Krell tells of a young salesman who was dejected because he lost a big sale. You don't have to be a young salesman to be dejected over the loss of a sale. But this guy was young, and as he talked with his sales manager, he said, I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. That's the impact that our lives should have among those who are lost without God, without hope in this world. There should be an air of mystery about us that causes the unsaved to wonder, you know, what makes that guy tick? What makes him different? And then with Christ set apart as Lord in our hearts, we must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. His words were meant for his disciples as individuals. And the plural pronoun, you, means you, but not just you. You and you and you too. Wherever we find ourselves in this world, we're to remember that we are salt. We are salt. Our lives must have impact. We were saved and we were made new people in Christ for this very purpose. We must not allow ourselves to blend in. We must not allow ourselves to become innocuous. We must speak the truth in love and resist the temptation to take those paths of least resistance. In Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And only as we resist conformity, only as we pursue God's transforming grace, can we have a life of maximum impact. Notice the concern expressed in the rest of verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You know, most of Israel's salt came from the area around the Dead Sea. Salt was mined from the massive salt cliffs of Jebel Uzdam, which stretches 7 miles along its western shore. But this salt isn't very pure. When taken from the cliffs, it's contaminated with other minerals. And these minerals cause a weakness in flavor and an unpleasant taste. Now, maybe there was some sulfur mixed in there. Anybody have any sulfur water? You know, it seemed like every campground we went to when we were in the camping phase had sulfur water. And hot sulfur water coming out of the tap. You know, even Kool-Aid can't fix it. So this salt had an unpleasant taste, and it was weak. And this may be what is meant by salt that loses its saltiness. Now, the scientifically minded have been puzzled by this phrase because sodium chloride is a stable compound. And for that reason, salt cannot lose its saltiness without ceasing to be salt. Do you follow me? To say it's salt but it isn't salty is like saying it's water but it isn't wet. The solution seems to be that the salt gathered around the Dead Sea contained this mixture of other minerals. Over time, the pure salt was washed out. And so what remained was a useless residue that only looked like salt. And this useless salt was used to harden the soil of footpaths. They spread it on the footpaths. And as people walked these paths, the salt was literally trampled by men. The spiritual meaning here seems obvious. Jesus didn't command us to become salty. Instead, the New Testament challenges us to remain pure. We're to let nothing rob us of our distinctiveness. We must not love the world or the things of the world. We must not allow our lives to become contaminated by sinful things. You know, in a world that's filled with sin, filled with temptation, filled with deceit, it's entirely possible for a disciple to become contaminated and ineffective and useless. And so if we fail to remain in fellowship with Christ, who made us the salt of the earth, he says nothing can make you salty again. There's only one who can do that. There's only one with the power to change your life. That's Christ. And if you set him aside, there's no one else that can help you. This doesn't mean, by the way, that tasteless disciples lose their salvation. The New Testament teaches salvation is secure forever for those who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. What it means is it means that useless disciples are cast aside in the service of Christ. They are useless with regard to the work for which Christ called them. And so when Christ returns, they will forfeit the reward that could have been theirs. So you are salt. Well, let's move on to the second similitude, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, in this second divine comparison, kingdom people are said to be light. And once again, we know that light has impact, especially in a dark environment. You know, when you go to the movies and somebody lights up their cell phone, everybody sees it, you know. I can't tell you how many times we've had to confiscate Super Trip flashlights in the hours after 11 p.m., after lights out curfew was declared. You know, I'm sure the campers get away with much more than I care to know about. But not a lit flashlight. After 11, the light condemns them. It's a gotcha moment. We follow the beam right back to the violator. Notice how the disciples are here viewed collectively. We're like a city. We're like a city. Individually, we are light. But Jesus came to build his church. He came to unite us in a fellowship with one common life and one common purpose. And so he said this, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Collection of a light of lights will be recognized. That's what every church that follows Christ is like in this dark world. Aside from individual lives saved for eternity, history tells the story of the positive impact the church has made in this world. I mean, I know we've forgotten this, and we didn't hear it in history class, but public education, institutions like hospitals, universities, orphanages, the Red Cross, Salvation Army, rescue missions, jail ministries, the YMCA, the YWCA, all find their origin in the people of God. We did this. Social reform has always followed periods of revival. And again, most people don't realize this. You know, perhaps the greatest unsung story of our times is the story of the church's involvement after Hurricanes Katrina and Sandy. You know, where the government fumbled the ball and proved how inefficient they can be. God's people were the boots on the ground. They served sacrificially by sharing their energy and their wealth with people who had lost everything. And yet their efforts are seldom reported, almost never rewarded. But God sees and God knows. And he made this promise in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Now, don't miss this point. Don't miss it. And Dale was absolutely right. Jesus didn't command us to be salt and light. He didn't command us to be salt and light. Twice he said, this is what you are. If you are living your life according to the Beatitudes, this righteous lifestyle, you are salt and you are light. And just as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, the testimony of believers who are united in faith in Christ is impossible to overlook. It's impossible to ignore. Like salt and light, righteousness can't be hidden. And so the emphasis in these verses is not to become something, but to be what we are. To be what we are. You know, I love the story of the undertaker who hid under a sheet in the morgue. And when his assistant entered the room and the perfect moment arrived, he sat up with the sheet still covering him. It worked. In sheer horror, the assistant shrieked. And he said, "Mister, you're supposed to be dead. Now I'm pleading with you, sir. Please be what you are." That's what Jesus meant in these similitudes. Please be what you are. Please be what I've created you to be. Don't let the salt he created you to be contaminated. Don't let it become washed out. Don't let it become bottled up in the shaker. Get it out of the shaker. Get involved in places where the impact of Christ in you is needed. You know, the mission field, where is it? Outside the doors of the church? That's where it is. You know, a man once arrived late to a Quaker meeting, and he asked an usher, you know, "When did the service begin? I'm running late. When did the service begin?" And the usher wisely responded, "The service begins when the meeting ends." See? The service begins when the meeting ends. When you go outside the door, that's when the service begins. Don't be a secret believer. You know, we applaud our friends who are baptized today. Each one submitted to baptism as an act of obedience to Jesus. You know, they could have remained privately saved. They could have remained a closet believer. But in obedience to Christ, they went public with their faith and with their willingness to identify with him. For every believer, this first step of obedience sets the course for the way Jesus calls us to live. Salt isn't useful until it comes into contact with something that needs to be salted. And so our lives must have contact with the lost around us. And light is what we are. And Jesus went on to repeat this challenge in a different way in verse 15. Neither do people put light, the light of a lamp, put, what did I do there? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, the bowl that was spoken of here was a clay measuring bowl. And so here they plopped it right on top of their lamp that they just lit. Now, Jesus is implying here that sane people don't do this. They don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl where its light is obscured and useless. They elevate the lamp. They put the lighted lamp on a stand, and from that place, it gives light to everyone in the house. And verse 16 provides the application. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And just as salt is useless when it's bottled up in a shaker, so light is useless until it's lifted up and allowed to shine in a dark place. Now, understand this. The light of kingdom people is not like sunlight, because the sun produces light. Our light is more like the light of the moon. The moon's light is derived from the sun. And in the same way, believers reflect the glory of the Lord. We're dependent upon Him for our light. Remember, in the Old Testament, the face of Moses was radiant, having been in the presence of God. And so too, as we come into the Lord's presence in private worship, in corporate worship, and then we go out with the reflection of His glory and the righteousness of God radiating from within us. When it comes to good deeds, we're not to be show-offs, we're not to be ostentatious, we're not to be like the Pharisees who blew trumpets ahead of themselves. Our ambition is not to be glorified for being such wonderful people. Our goal must be to live, to act, to speak in ways that please God so that He is glorified. But don't miss the emphasis here. To be useful in Christ's kingdom, we must remain pure. And to be useful, light has to be out there where it can be seen. And so I challenge you to let these similitudes speak to your heart. You know, in what way does God want to display His righteousness in and through you? Are you bottled up in the shaker? Or is your life poured out as a pleasant seasoning, a helpful preservative, and a Christ-honoring disinfectant? You know, are you turning the grace God has given you into good deeds, or is your light under a bowl where nobody can benefit from it? Now, what benefit do you offer a world that is rapidly becoming bland and sinking in darkness? Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Father, we realize that Jesus was talking to people, every one of whom needed to be saved, every one of whom needed to be poor in spirit and meek before You, pleading for mercy and grace. And now He tells us what our lives will be like, having received that grace from God, having experienced His salvation. And I pray that each one of us would take this to heart, that we would make application in our own lives, that we would dare to ask the question, how do You want me to make impact in my world? What can I do in Your grace and by the power of Your Spirit? What difference can I make? We thank You, Lord, for the church. We thank You for a body of believers that think alike in that we have all submitted to the Word of God. And we love the Lord Jesus. We thank You for those who are coming forward for membership this morning. We ask Your blessing on each one, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.